Well, continue talking about spiritual gifts. And we're going to center tonight on the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, which is a lot of commentators will call those ministry gifts. There's a list there. I'm going to start out and read part of that scripture. It's from the King James. Now, Paul writes to the church of Corinth. But stop and think about the church of Corinth for a minute. They were a messed up bunch. They had come out of a very worldly town, and they brought a lot of worldly baggage with them into the church. And they were experiencing things that they had never experienced before and really didn't know what to do with them. They were disorderly. Their behavior was poor. And they really didn't know how to minister the things that God had given them to minister. Kind of like a lot of churches today. So part of what Paul writes to them here is this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. What does it mean to be ignorant? Uninformed. Just don't know. You know, I don't, you know, understanding is one thing, but ignorance is the lack of knowledge. There's a correction for ignorance. It's called teaching and learning. So Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Let's stop there for just a minute. Manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Every man. Everyone who is a believer is to receive some manifestation, at least, of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit indwells us all, then his presence should be effective for all of us. And in various and sundry ways, he'll make himself known to us and through us. Okay? So it's important. The Spirit manifestation, well, what does it mean to make something manifest? It means to make it obvious. It means to make it where you can see it and hear it and touch it and feel it in this world. Okay? So the obvious expression of the Spirit's given to every believer to profit withal. That means it's good for all of us. When each of us allows the Spirit to move through us, then it's profitable to all of us. It's in our best interest. It's for our own good. The manifestation of the Spirit's not given to make any man a celebrity. The manifestation of the Spirit is not given to make any man wealthy on a book deal. The manifestation of the Spirit is not given to us to make us in positions of power or authority. The manifestation of the Spirit is to build up God's church so that each and every one, allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them, builds up the house together so that God's purpose can be accomplished. I think a lot of folks get it wrong. A lot of folks, and the Corinthians were like that. Some of them, you know, they began to speak in tongues and or have messages in tongues and interpretation or whatever other spiritual gift there was, and they were thinking they were better than everybody around. Still happens in churches today. The Holy Spirit moves through someone and they get a celebrity complex. And then they begin to lord that over other people. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be done in humility. It's supposed to be done in love. It's supposed to be ministered in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 fashion. Done in love. Done to make it good for us all. And a lot of the a lot of the problems people that don't believe in spiritual gifts have are the result of people misusing spiritual gifts. Okay. Floyd, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay. Goes on in verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." I love that King James English.
Is that verse 8?
That was verse 11 I just read there.
No, I mean, you said 1 Corinthians 12.
12, yeah, I started at 8. I've read 8 through 11. And I'm carrying on now. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And I'm going to stop there for just a second. Okay. Paul lists 9 different gifts of the Spirit in that particular passage. We'll find other lists that list other things. But there's something about the ones that he chose here, and they're all important because they're all about ministering to the body of Christ. Okay, I'm going to break them up into 3 categories. First are revelation gifts. What does it mean to reveal something?
To make it known,
to show. Okay? All right. There are 3 of those. Paul lists the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. Okay? The next group of 3 are power gifts. Faith, gifts of healings, and miracles. Okay? And then there are 3 vocal gifts: prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Each one has its own particular use, and it has its own particular power. Okay? Think of it this way. These ministry gifts are like a Holy Spirit toolbox. Anybody got a toolbox in their house? If you got to put a screw in, what do you get out of the toolbox? Got to drive a nail, what do you get out of the toolbox?
Hammer.
Got to cut a board, what do you get out of the toolbox? Okay. Each one has its own purpose. You can try to drive a nail with a screwdriver. Doesn't work real good. Okay. So, these ministry gifts are like a toolbox, and basically, we don't go to the toolbox and get the gift out. The Holy Spirit says, "Hey, Ray, you need great faith today. Here's your tool." Okay? And that's the way that the Holy Spirit chooses which gifts are manifest at which times. And I will say this. With each and every believer, there are some gifts that seem to abide. They seem to be always, where there are certain people that you can count on for a word of prophecy. But by the same token, there are other gifts that come and go at need. The Holy Spirit says, "Jennifer, today you need discerning of spirits in a heavy way. You're going to go into a situation and you need to know what's going on, so I'm going to give you an extra dose of discernment for today." Okay? May not be there tomorrow. May not need it tomorrow. Okay? So let's look at these in a little more detail. First of all, these revelation gifts. First one is a word of knowledge. What is knowledge?
Knowing which.
It's information, right? Knowledge is simply information. Okay? So a word of knowledge is a supernaturally given piece of information. You ever been in a church service? There's an altar call going on, and the minister might say, there's somebody here who is suffering from great depression and they're considering suicide. Where do you suppose that came from? He may be a traveling evangelist, knows nobody in the congregation. But yeah, he can come in, he can make a statement like that, and all of a sudden out in the crowd, the dog that yelps is the one the rock hit. And somebody comes forward and says, that's me. That comes from the Holy Spirit. That's a word of knowledge. That is a piece of information that you had no natural way of knowing that is supernaturally imparted to you for a reason. You might walk into a room and realize that, you know, someone in that room is suffering from jealousy. You've not seen an outward manifestation of it, but all of a sudden, just in your spirit, you know that so and so is bound up in jealousy or in fear or something along those lines. The Holy Spirit can impart to us knowledge that we don't know on our own. You've heard me talk previously in this session talking about, like, you know, real-time intelligence information from the satellite observations from the War Department. You know, so, okay, you know, yeah, you've got an enemy 50 meters in front of you and at 11 o'clock, you know. Oh, okay, there he is, I see him. Well, this is like the Holy Spirit in our earbud telling us a piece of information that we need to know. So a word of knowledge then is something very simply that we have, nobody told us, we hadn't suspected it before, but just out of the clear blue sky, or how about out of the clear Holy Spirit on dwelling on the inside, he speaks to you and says, here's the situation. Now, what does one do when we get a revelation like that? Well, we need to wait for orders. There are times when you need to immediately go to prayer. I think it's a good idea in any case. You know, when something like that comes to me, basically, my first reaction is to say, Holy Spirit, thank you for that information. Now, what do you want me to do with it? You know, is this something, do I need to go and minister to the person now? Do I need to take this and pray about it and do some warfare on their behalf? Do I need to, you know, what do I need to do? Do I need to take this and physically do something with it? Do I need to go to the person and go ask if I can pray with them? Or do I need to do something a little more in the background? Do I need to do some preparation work first with prayer and what have you to prepare the way so that they can receive whatever it is I have to minister? And there are times when, you know, you need to just get up and go. And the Holy Spirit will make that very plain to you if you're willing to listen and if you're willing to act on it. It's a kick in the teeth when the Holy Spirit reveals something like that to you and you hem-haw around and don't do anything with it. Then you look across the room and somebody else has gotten up and have gone to minister to that person you're supposed to go minister to. Had it happen. You know, am I supposed to do this? Not sure. Da-da-da. Oh, okay. I guess that was the Holy Spirit because he spoke to so-and-so too. Okay. So basically, think of it as a real-time intelligence report. That's the word of knowledge. Word of wisdom. Well, very similar, but if knowledge is information, what's wisdom? How to use it. How do I apply knowledge? How do I apply information? You might go into a business meeting, And there's a very contentious debate going on. And the Spirit speaks to you the direction that that committee needs to go. Let's say it's a church board meeting and you're debating a building addition. You know, and there's a very contentious group over here saying we can't afford it on one side of the room, and there's another contentious group saying, but we need it. And then somebody stands up in the back and says, if God's in it, we don't have to worry about how to afford it. If he's not in it, it doesn't matter anyway. You know, the Spirit spoken that to that person who then speaks it to the meeting, and all of a sudden say, you know, he's right. I use that example because I had that happen to me some years ago. I was the young guy on the church board, and there was a great debate going on about whether to spend $250,000. This was about 30 years ago maybe. And, you know, the guy who never stood up and said anything in the board meeting stands up in the back of the room with, okay, we either got faith to do this or we don't, y'all decide. Okay, that was the whole, that was, I'm sure that was the Holy Spirit. And there are many other applications for a word of wisdom. You're trying to make a decision, and all of a sudden you just get peace about one direction or another. That can be a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit. You know, what do I do? What should I say? How should I go on with this? Basically, a word of wisdom from the Holy Spirit is a supernaturally imparted solution to a situation that you need to adapt and begin to work into. Make sense?
I've got a question, John.
Yes, sir.
Some people call it ESP, but...
Not going to go there. I'm going to tell you that there are two things. There are two sources for information like that. There are two spiritual voices that can speak into you. One is the Spirit of God, and the other is a demonic spirit. And both will try to do that. That's why Paul gives us that check that we read there a minute ago, said, you know, basically that if it's from God, it will acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh and is Messiah. If it's not, it won't. And, you know, there's your check for any kind of a spiritual word. Now, the idea of seeing something that may be coming up, there is biblical basis for that. I would not call it ESP. I would call it a divine revelation. It may be a prophetic thing. It could be a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. But you need to check those things in your spirit, because the enemy is out there and he will lie to you. He will say the safe road's down the left-hand path when he's put about a half a dozen landmines in the path. Okay, his job's to deceive us and to lead us into destruction. The Holy Spirit's job is to lead us into victory. Okay, and somebody calls you on the phone and don't introduce themselves, how do you know who it is? How do you know their voice? You've talked to them before. This is the Spirit. You know, we need to recognize the voice of the Spirit. We need to check. We need to check what we hear in our spirit to see, does it line up to the Word of God? You know, I've heard of ministers leaving their families and running off with a secretary because God told them to. Horse feathers. You know, I do not find anything resembling that in Scripture that is an approved activity. You know, we need to check it against the Word, and we need to check it against what the Spirit reveals to us, and we need to balance that out. People do flaky things. Do you realize that human beings will try to justify whatever it is they want to do? You know, you can find 99 verses that condemn something, and you'll misread half a verse to approve it and say, there it is. You know, I knew that was good with God. I'm going to do it. We'll do anything we can to justify what we want to do. And the enemy will whisper in our ear reinforcement to what it is that we want to do if it leads to destruction. The whole while, the Holy Spirit's sitting over there doing his best Dikembe Mutombos. You're not going to bring that in here. No, don't do that. I love the old cartoons. Goofy trying to make a decision. Little angel Goofy on one shoulder saying, don't do that, that's not right. Little devil Goofy sitting on the other shoulder saying, you know you deserve it, do it. There's a lot of truth in cartoons. The Holy Spirit is ministering to our spirit saying, do what's right. And the enemy is in the other ear saying, no, do what the flesh wants. No, everybody else is doing it. Go ahead. No, you know, don't listen to that other voice. A lot of truth in that. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom. And here is one that we need to, everyone has a measure of who is born again. But we ought to pray for a greater manifestation of the discerning of spirits. Because that plays into what I was just talking about here. What does it mean to discern? To be able to look at something and see it as it actually is. Notice it says discerning of spirits. Well, if it's spiritually something going on in the spirit realm, there are three possibilities of where it's coming from. One is the Spirit of God. Second is the spirit of Satan and his demonic forces. And the third is the natural spirit of man. Okay? Now, to discern between those is to look at a thought, a word, a motivation, a course of action, and be able to back up and look at that and say, is that coming from God? Is that coming from the devil? Or is that just me? Now, if it's coming from the devil, we need to bury it. Stomp it down underfoot, kick dirt on top of it, plant a tombstone over top of it. If it's coming from us, maybe there's something for us to learn in that as we contrast that to what the Holy Spirit's saying and what the Word of God says. And maybe there's something we need to learn. Maybe it's showing us a weak spot in our character. Maybe it's showing us that we haven't buckled on our full armor of God just quite right, and there's gaps somewhere that we need to plug up. But if it's coming from the Spirit of God, then we need to follow it. And the trick is knowing which is which. Because if it's coming from your own human spirit, it will gratify you in some way. It will seem to fulfill a need that you have. But it will fill that need in an illegitimate way, or an out-of-bounds way, or a way that we shouldn't fulfill it. If it's all about, that'll make me feel good, that'll satisfy me, that'll meet my needs, then it's probably coming from your own human spirit. It's that, what is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. If it ministers to those things, a lot of times it's coming from the old man. And we're supposed to render the old man what?
Dead.
Which means you don't listen to dead people. Okay? You don't listen to that old man, and we got to put it down. Now, if it's coming from the spirit of Satan and his demonic forces, it may look a whole lot like it's coming from you. Or it may look like an easy solution to your situation. It may not cost you anything, you think, the way it looks like anyway. It might be the way I can wiggle out of this with no consequences, or I can find the easy ticket to get out of the circumstance that I'm in. And it will feel good to your human spirit because, you know, we all want the benefits and don't want to pay the bill, regardless of what it is. And if it comes from the Spirit of God, it may not look like the most attractive choice. Sorry, you know, because free benefits without consequences are almost always a trick of the enemy. The choice that God wants you to take may look like it's the harder path, but it will line up with Scripture. It will line up with other things that the Holy Spirit has been ministering to you, and it will be a perhaps look like the harder path. You know, you see two paths and one of them slopes downhill to the beach and the other one goes up through the rocks and the briars and the brambles to the top of the mountain. We're going to want to go to the beach, right? But the blessing may be on top of the mountain. Maybe the tide's getting ready to come in. If you go on the beach, you'll drown. Discerning of spirits, everybody, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, which means if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have a measure of discernment. There is something in you. Have you ever walked into a room or situation and just down deep inside said, this is wrong. I got to get out of here. I remember, I'll use this example from time to time. Years ago, I was watching something on, probably it was TBN. And there was a minister on and he was teaching. And I could not, with my mind, discern anything wrong with what he was teaching. But have you ever been in a grocery store or over here at the food pantry and you open up one of them big freezers and that cold blast of air just kind of hits you? I had that manifestation, not physically, but spiritually. And I just felt like I'd walked into a cold place. And it was within a month that that particular minister had a major public crash and burn. So, you know, that I believe was a point of discernment, saying there's something wrong here. And from time to time that cold blast manifestation, you know, I've had that from time to time since then.
Can I ask you something about that, John?
Yes.
Had you ever seen this person on TV before?
Probably had.
And you didn't feel that.
Exactly.
And
so
then all of a sudden you feel that, and then it comes public that this is not what it's.
Yeah, there was a change in perception there. You know, those are the kind of things that basically the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, careful here. Careful. You're about to step in a minefield. Let's go another way. You know, don't make that association. Look, I'm an NCIS fan, and you know, everybody talks about Gibbs and his gut feelings, right? Gut feelings are something. The spiritual equivalent of that is this discerning that the Holy Spirit gives you. Say, no, don't go there. Can't do that. That's dangerous. that's going to cost too much. Now so basically here we have these revelation gifts are a way for God to get real-time information to you as you walk out your life. You know, the Bible was written, you know, the last words of it were written almost 2,000 years ago. Okay, it is timely, but you may not be able to open that and find chapter and verse to say, should I take this job or not? Okay, you can find principles to guide you as to whether that's a good idea, but to find the answer to that real-time situation, it's not in there. But the Holy Spirit, through these revelation gifts, can answer that question for you right now. You know, boy, it all looks good on paper, but I just don't feel right about it. That could be the Holy Spirit saying, don't go there. Don't go there. Or this one, well, you know, it just doesn't add up. The numbers just don't add up. But if I take, you know, I just feel better about taking this one, even though the benefits aren't as good as the other one. But I have a peace. I have an ease. I can go there. That can be the Holy Spirit, you know, guiding you in that way. The real trick with these revelation gifts is knowing the voice of the Spirit. You know, if we don't recognize His voice, it can be anybody on the other end of the phone. So, as Janet told us, the way you know somebody's voice is you've talked to them before. Spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time allowing the Holy Spirit to have communion with your spirit is the definitive way to learn His voice. And anything else, you know, you might be fooled. But we need to learn the voice of the Spirit. Power gifts. Faith, gifts of healings, miracles. What's faith?
Trust.
The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay.
The two classic definitions. Well, I just got both of them. The substance of things hoped for. I'm sorry, the substance of things not seen. I just lost. My brain's confused.
Evidence
of things not seen. All right. That's the classic biblical definition.
And trust.
Now, at least that's the one everybody always throws at us first. And that is true. That is a belief that clings to something that you can't see. But Floyd's definition of trust is just as valid. You know, let's see. You take a wild hare and decide you're going to go skydiving. What are you trusting?
A parachute.
Your equipment's going to open.
Why are you trusting that parachute?
Because it'll open for somebody else.
At one level, if it don't work, I'm dead. Okay? At another level is, gee, I hope the guy who packed it right. You know, can I watch him pack it to see if he packs it right? Okay. So, you know, that level of trust where you really don't have any other choice is a good picture of biblical faith. Now, ever heard anybody say that, I can believe God for this or that, but I can't believe Him for something else. Has that ever been you? Oh, I'll lay...
Or you believe Him to do things for other people, but not for you.
Yeah, I'll lay hands on you, Janet, in a heartbeat and believe that God will heal you miraculously. But I don't know if He'll heal me.
Amen.
Is that really a belief?
Is that faith?
You know. Is that really a belief?
So, you know, we do things like that. Well, I'll trust God to save me from this medical disaster, but it's just way too trivial to ask him for a decent parking place at the mall. If he can do the big one, can he do the little one? You have to have a measure of faith to believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago is effective for you today. You have to have a measure of faith to believe that when you repented and gave your life to Christ, that the Holy Spirit actually came and indwelt you, and that something really happened, and it wasn't just, you know, a bunch of words I said. You've got to have a measure of faith to be a believer. But then there are times that you've got to have jumping out of the airplane faith. You've got to have great faith. And the fact that every believer has a measure of faith is one thing. But there are those people that you can go to and say, I've got an issue, pray for me. And you know that they believe to the extent that they will tear down the gates of hell and storm into the throne room in heaven and get God's favor into your situation. You just know those people that just absolutely have a gift of great faith. And each of us, from time to time, may walk into a situation in our lives where we feel like we've always lived by faith, and we do truly believe that what Christ did, he did for me. But then you walk into that situation where you got to believe and trust God more than you've ever believed and trusted him before. You know, here I am in a disaster. You know, the plane's going down. Can God save it? You know, my family member is in dire straits. Can I get deliverance for them? You know, there are those times when we need that greater manifestation of faith. And faith as a spiritual gift is given when you need those times. When you see there is absolutely no way this situation works out if God doesn't intervene in it. But yet I believe he's going to do it. That's great faith. And that is a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit can manifest in you at need. Gifts of healings. Boy, that'll cause a ruckus in the church today. But that is a spiritual gift. There are some people that God routinely manifests the gift of healing through. There are other people that he may manifest that gift through once. And it depends on circumstances, it depends on callings and what have you. But the bottom line is that power to supernaturally heal, or the power to touch people involved in the medical profession so that there is a supernatural healing done through normal methods, any of those can be a miraculous thing that comes from the throne of God. It can be a spiritual gift flowing through someone. I know that, you know, it's obvious if somebody lays hands on somebody and there's an immediate physical healing, right? It's less obvious if somebody lays hands on someone and prays for them and there is a slower manifestation of a healing. And people will doubt if you pray for someone's healing and that healing occurs through the ministrations of the medical profession. Well, that wasn't God, that was the medical system. I will submit to you that all of those can be miraculous gifts of healing. You know, I like, you know, if someone's undergoing a medical procedure, and some of you may have heard me pray this way. But, you know, I will pray for God to heal that person. I will pray for the stripes that Jesus bore in his body to be applied to that person, the virtue of those stripes that he bore for our healings. But I'll also pray for God to anoint the hands of the doctors and the nurses and the technicians and to open their eyes so that they can see what's truly going on and to give them even greater skill than they normally or naturally have. Okay? And I do not doubt that God will miraculously, in the blink of an eye, heal a situation. I do not doubt that he will start a process of healing that may have to be walked out over a period of time. Nor do I doubt that if I pray, or if any of us pray, for God to enhance the abilities of medical professionals, that that's as surely a God-ordained healing as if it was in the snap of a finger. Okay? God can and will anoint the hands of people on occasion to miraculously manifest a healing. Doesn't happen all the time. Probably doesn't happen as often as it should. And a lack of faith is usually why. Either on the behalf of those who are praying for someone or on behalf of those who are receiving. Very often I think that there is a hindrance of unbelief. Was it Jesus didn't have a whole lot of success working miracles in his hometown? Because? Because of unbelief. Right? Our logical, modern, well-educated minds can't believe in the supernatural. There's got to be a scientific explanation for it. Yeah, which is to say that our logical, well-educated, scientific, modern minds don't need God.
Because you're believing in science.
We're believing in science. We are worshiping the gift and not the giver. Okay. And your friends in the world will tell you you're a nut if you believe in supernatural manifestations. I'll just be a nut. Because I do believe that God can and does intervene to supersede the natural order, which is a nice segue to miracles. What is a miracle? It's an event that violates natural law. Okay? It is a divine intervention into the physical realm that changes the laws of the physical realm. Okay? Jesus, his first miracle, seemed very simple. Mom comes to him at the wedding feast and says, "Son, they're out of wine." And she tells the servants, "Do whatever he says to do." Okay? Jesus, in the meantime, is saying, "Mom's not my time." But yet, they bring the jug. You know, he tells them to bring water. They bring water. And he converts the water into wine. Now, that doesn't happen in the natural world at the speaking of a word. There's process involved for that to happen. Okay? So, what happened? The natural laws were violated and a substance changed from water into a grape-flavored alcoholic beverage. Okay? And before anybody goes crazy on that, is that was the safe thing to drink in first century Middle East. And they drank it watered down, by the way. And Jesus, in that act, saved that young married couple from a reputation for the rest of their lives. Oh, you remember, you know, old Eli and his wife over there. I remember when they got married, they ran out of wine. Poor Eli. Just didn't have enough substance to have a proper wedding feast. He saved them from social disaster. Okay? Well, you know how people are.
It would have been a great embarrassment on the bride's family.
On the bride's family in particular. Yeah, because that would, you know. And, you know, people's tongues wag, and that would have been carried on, you know, for years. So there was a social healing done there in that. But the miracle occurred in that a process that normally takes fruit and water and yeast and fermentation and time to do was done at Jesus' word. Okay? And served thousands.
And served thousands and took up baskets afterwards.
Yeah, took up baskets. Okay. Again, the manifestation that broke natural law. You take a loaf of bread and start breaking it, there's a finite number of pieces that you can break it into. Right? I mean, you know, you take a loaf the size of this book and start handing it out, and you get a small morsel to a few people. Now, I'm sure that, what have we got, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12 of us in here tonight? I'm sure that 12 of us could kill a loaf of bread and not be satisfied. Mm-hmm. Right. Jesus takes 5 loaves, 2 fishes, feeds thousands of people, and takes up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Okay? That doesn't happen in the natural world, does it? The prophet in the old days, you know, he's going, staying at the widow's house, and he asked her to make him a piece of bread, and said, "I've just got enough oil and flour to make one, and then my son and I are going to die." And he says, "Well, make one for me." And she does, and all the way through the drought, that measure of flour and a little bit of oil fed them and never ran out. Okay? Natural law doesn't do that. Elisha called on an iron axe head to float. It did. Okay? That doesn't happen. Okay?
If I prayed for the Lord to change your mind and you did, would that be a miracle?
You know, it might do it. However, here's what usually happens when you pray for God to change somebody's mind.
He'll change yours.
He changes yours.
Yeah, but that wouldn't be what I prayed for.
No, but it's what you needed. So, all right. Those are the power gifts.
He might say no, but he answered all of them.
Vocal gifts. Prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Prophecy gets a bad rap in the modern church because they think about it as foretelling the future. Prophecy is not a horoscope. Prophecy is not Gene Dixon's predictions for the coming year. Okay? Prophecy is speaking forth the word of God into a current situation. It may contain within it a prediction of some future event. All the prophecies about what Jesus would do and what Jesus is going to do have an aspect of foretelling the future, but they are speaking God's word into the current situation. Prophecies that the Old Testament prophets gave that the enemy's going to come from the north and he's going to defeat you and carry you off into captivity. Well, that sounds like a prediction, but what it really is, hey, look, God told you what to do. You didn't do it. He's warned you, and he warned you, and he warned you again. And now judgment's coming, and this is what judgment's going to look like. That's speaking forth God's word into the current situation. Okay. I just want to tell you what it's going to look like, so when it gets there, you'll know it was God. Okay? So prophecy, basically, I've always said, you know, that in the days when people still read newspapers, anybody still get a newspaper? That the Old Testament prophet would have today's newspaper in one hand and the Word of God in the other hand and say, "This is what's going on, and this is what God says about it." This is what's going on, and this is what God says about it. And that's basically the prophetic gifting. God has a way of getting his message through a yielded vessel into the hands and ears and minds and hearts of his people. That can be done through preaching from a pulpit. That can be done from someone standing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay? There are a number of ways that God can get that message into the hearts and minds of his people. But the gift of prophecy is, for all intents and purposes, it's taking God's word and delivering it to the people. Paul tells the Corinthians, when you have church, let two or three prophets speak. Just as well say, let two or three preachers speak. Because what they are doing is they are taking God's truth and they're delivering it to you. So the office of the prophet is to take from God and give to the people. The office of the priest is to take from people and give to God. Okay? Those two get messed up sometimes. Tongues. I could play the cop-out card and say it's 8 o'clock. We'll talk about that next week. Tongues is a supernatural manifestation of God's Spirit getting word into you. There are two things that are described in the New Testament. The one I'm going to start with here is a message of tongues in tongues, which requires interpretation. And that basically is God's Spirit speaking to your spirit in a way that your understanding doesn't cloud. You know, if God speaks a clear word in our language to us and it calculates through our mind before it comes out of our mouth, it's like a light shining through a filter. It changes it. We change because of who we are and our experience and our understanding, we can kind of filter that. If in a divine language, God's Spirit speaks to our spirit, we can't mess it up. Okay? So it is a way of God's Spirit to communicate directly to our spirit, and it may manifest in, you know, if the Spirit so leads you, then, you know, you stand up and speak it out in a meeting. Now, the message in tongues, according to Scripture, requires an interpretation. What is the interpretation? Notice it doesn't say a translation. It says an interpretation. That is the Holy Spirit working on usually another person to, again, that person didn't hear it. He heard the tongues in his natural ears, but he did not hear the message in his natural ears. The Spirit working within him then speaks what the tongue said. Now, you know, when this happens in a church service setting, it is a way for God to get a message that is unplanned and uncluttered by human beings to his people. I didn't study to describe what that was. I didn't research Scripture to see what it was. I didn't plan to say it. The Spirit spoke through one person in an unknown language, and another person translates or relates that unknown message, which they didn't calculate through. Okay. Now, I will tell you this. Like many things of God, human beings can fake it. Like many things of God, the devil can imitate it. But back to our previous argument, if you know the voice of the Spirit, you know the voice of the Spirit, and you're able then to get that message. Think of it as what a miraculous way to get a word to your people. The person who initially spoke it doesn't have a clue what they just said. And the person who interprets it didn't hear it in a language they could understand to interpret it. So it's got to be supernatural. unless somebody's faking it. And that's where discerning of spirits comes in, right? That's where knowing the spirit and where your discernment comes in, because I can tell you categorically that I have seen a valid message in tongues spoken, and the interpretation was every bit flesh. And the person who was supposed to interpret it sat silently by. Because my spirit, it was revealed to me who was supposed to have interpreted it. And so others in the room, and we all concurred that the interpretation was false because the wrong person interpreted it. So that can happen. But that comes down to, again, that spiritual discernment. The other manifestation of tongues is what we would commonly call a prayer language. Just like God sometimes needs to get an undefiled message into his body of believers, sometimes our spirit needs a little help talking to God to get that uncluttered, unfiltered, undefiled truth out of us. Scripture says that the Spirit intercedes in groanings for us when we don't know what to pray. Been there, done that. You know, you just don't know what to say. Words fail you, but the Holy Spirit knows how to relate that to God. Anybody ever sing in the Spirit? Anybody ever been around anybody that did?
Yeah.
That is also a valid manifestation. It's a pure, unfiltered worship that comes from someplace deep within you that the Holy Spirit gives utterance to. And when it is done, it is a beautiful thing. There is a spiritual atmosphere created that is tangible, it's electric, and whether it's just you and God or whether it's in a prayer meeting with half a dozen people there, when someone breaks over and begins to sing in the Spirit, the atmosphere changes. It becomes charged. Okay. All of those are definite biblical manifestations of gifts of the Spirit. And as I said, that this list of nine is not completely comprehensive, but Paul gives this to the Corinthians as a framework of how the Spirit is supposed to manifest himself in a congregation. And somebody might say, well, we're not spiritual enough. This congregation isn't spiritual enough for these things to happen. You think the Corinthian congregation was spiritual? When you got, you know, people in sexual immorality and acting in gluttony and elbowing each other out of the way at the Lord's table, you think they were spiritual enough to have the working of the Spirit manifest through them? No, but yet Paul taught them about it anyway. He said, this is the way it's supposed to look. This is the way it's supposed to work. If God was going to save us and leave us to our own devices to minister his truth into a world that desperately needs it, that's one of the cruelest jokes he could ever play. He's got to give us the tools that we need to be effective in the world. You know, if our own strength and our own wisdom and our own knowledge was not adequate to save us, how can those things be adequate to plan and minister and reach out to and serve the church? If God is not going to allow his power to supernaturally flow through his people, then we're doing everything in our own effort, and it's doomed to failure because it's just human effort and it's not something from God. Spiritual gifts ministered to people in the fruit of the Spirit are critical for the church to be successful. There can be no life-changing truth made manifest if God isn't doing it through us. If we're doing it in our own strength, we may as well stay home. So, God gives us this toolbox. He gives us this supernatural power to reach out to people so we don't have to do it in our own wisdom and our own understanding and our own strength. We need to use the tools He gives us.